Well, good morning to you all. It is so good to be back. I praise the Lord for his healing power. You know, a virus is not something that they can just give you an antibiotic and you're well. But I am so thankful that God puts healing power in our bodies and does wonderful things. So praise the Lord. Medical science can do a whole lot, but when it comes to something like this, we depend on God's power. And you know, that's pretty much the way it is for everything. We depend on God for everything. And we need to keep that in mind. Well, open with me back to the scripture that was read just a moment ago. We're going to see if we can understand a little bit about the concept in this passage. While you're turning there, Paula is not able to be here. We had family from out of the area came to visit her this weekend, so she's pretty well staying there this weekend. But anyway, I'm glad that school is out now, and so I'll be seeing more of her this summer. So, Jude chapter 1, which is the only chapter in the book, and verse 22 and 23, I'm reading from the King James Version. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What we see here is different approaches with different people. Have you noticed how Jesus took different approaches with different people? You know, I wish we had the discernment that Jesus had when you meet someone and you're talking to them to know really what's going on in their heart and in their inner soul, because it would matter how we address them. Have you ever made a mistake and really there was somebody that was really tender at heart and you spoke strong to them and you just kind of blew them away? Or the other way around, you may have been kind of tiptoeing when you really needed to speak straight to them. We don't have the discernment that Jesus had. That's one of those things we need to pray for, that we can discern more, that God will reveal to us people's hearts so we know how to speak to them in a way that's going to be a blessing and not something that's going to discourage or drive them away. On some have compassion. We need to have compassion really on everybody, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we love everybody? But some particularly need compassion more than others. And others save with fear. We don't like the idea of fear, but there's a place for it. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Okay, Keith, if we can put up that slide. As I've looked at these two categories of people, I used to think of it strictly as, well, that's what that person is like, and that's what that person is like, so I need to adjust the way I deal with this person than it is with this person. But the more I thought about it, I got to thinking that perhaps this is a continuum. Perhaps this is a process or a pathway that moves in one direction. First of all, there are those who are in the camp of, we'll call, false security. These are the people that have no fear. These are the people that assume that everything is all right. Then you have the people who have this sense of lostness. Now, it may be that these people were once over here, but they've moved to this point. Or maybe they were always here, and all they can see is, there is nothing good in me. There is no hope for me. I am lost. And then, of course, there is the position that we all want to be in, and that's the position of faith, trusting in God. Now, faith is a very humble experience. Faith is not looking at itself boastfully, nor is it doubting. Faith recognizes its true condition, but is claiming the promises of God to make up for the deficiencies. So let's think of this in terms of three conditions that any one of us might experience. I was driving the other day in the car, and I had Life Talk Radio on, and perhaps you've heard this little clip. There's the wife who says, we're lost. They're driving down the road. You need to stop and ask somebody for directions. You need to stop and find out how to get where we're going. We're lost. And the husband, don't worry about it. We'll figure this out. Right around the corner, we'll recognize something that looks familiar. So you got these two different people. The wife, we're lost. We need help. And the husband, we got this under control. We'll find our way out of here, okay? Those are these two conditions. False security. Everything's all right. Don't worry about it. I got this under control. And we need help. So let's talk first of all about this middle condition. I'm calling these heart conditions. This condition of a sense of lostness. This is a very real situation for many people. Let's look at a couple of examples. A classic one, perhaps, is Luke chapter 18, the publican who went to pray. Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. Notice what he says. You're familiar with all of this, but I'd like to read it in the scriptures here. Luke 18, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized his need of Christ. He recognized his lostness, and he realized that his only hope was in the mercy of God. And so he's humble, recognizing his need and his dependence upon God. Another one is in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. Put yourself in that situation. Here she is caught in the very act, and she realizes she's guilty. What's the punishment for adultery? Stoning to death, clearly in the scriptures. And so there she is, and she's dragged before Jesus. And her sense of what the situation is hopelessness. She recognizes. Now, how did Jesus respond to her? Did Jesus rebuke her for her sin? Absolutely not. Notice what he said after he wrote in the ground, and then he said, Jesus said to the, in verse 10, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? They've all fled. She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He wasn't denying the fact that she had sinned, but he wasn't even speaking about her sin. He didn't even slap her hand. All he did was said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. On some, have compassion, making a difference. She was already feeling this sense of lostness. She didn't need to be scolded. She needed hope. She needed faith. She needed love. And by sensing Christ's love for her, she could exercise that faith and move into the experience of acceptance with Christ. Another example I think of is Jacob, when he's wrestling with the angel, it was really Christ. He realized his desperate need. What did he say? I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He knew desperately his need of God's blessing. He knew he had no hope without it. He's clinging to the Lord. I'm not going to let you go until I receive the blessing. And how did God respond? Changed his name to that of an overcomer. Instead of a supplanter, he's now one who has prevailed. And he gave him hope and put his thigh out of joint, but that was all a part of Jacob's realization of his desperate need. And with that, Jacob was encouraged and able to move forward. And then I think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, after the experience on Mount Carmel. And he's fleeing from Jezebel. And he had lost his faith and trust. And there he is. He's run away from the city a long time. And he stops under this juniper tree. And he says, okay, God, just take my life. He's in a desperation situation. He's ready to die. He's ready to give it all up because of his discouragement. And how does God respond? First, he sends an angel to prepare him a meal, give him something to eat, encourages him on his way, and then he appears to him there at the entrance to the cave and gives him an assignment and tells him he's not done with him. He still has work for him to do. On some, have compassion, making a difference. The classic illustration of this in words is found in David's prayer in Psalm 51. I'd like to take a moment to look at that with you in Psalm 51. David was brought under conviction of his sin. He realized and acknowledged that he was lost. Notice in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. See, this is not one who is, you know, looking at himself as wonderful and good. This is someone who recognizes his need of divine grace, his need of mercy. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. What a prayer. This is the prayer that when we realize that we have failed and sinned against the Lord, this is the prayer that we need to pray. Asking for God's mercy, claiming his promises, clinging to the blood of Christ as our only hope. So that is the situation of those who have a sense of lostness. They need assurance, and they need to exercise faith, because when they simply acknowledge their sin and exercise faith in Christ, they have received what they need. They've received that assurance of salvation. Now let's talk about these people over here. The people who are in a false security. Now this might consist of different types of people. This may be the worldling who has no interest in religion at all. He may be completely satisfied with his life. He may be happy. He may have a lot of things going good for him. He's got a good life. He's satisfied. He doesn't need the Lord. He's totally satisfied. Doesn't need the Lord in his mind. This also may be a different class of people. This may be the churchgoer who feels that he trusts the Lord, he claims the promises, you know, the just shall live by faith. He believes in Christ's blood atoning for his sin. He feels wonderful. In fact, he doesn't really sense much of any need at all. He may even be claiming by faith the promises of God. He thinks he has faith. But what is it that he really has? What's the counterfeit of faith? Presumption. What's wrong with this person? He has missed the essential experience of a sense of lostness. I want to talk about the necessity of this experience as we move along. But let's look at some examples of this. Of course, we can go back to Luke chapter 18 and the Pharisee who went to the temple to pray. And it says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He is experiencing a sense of false security. He thinks everything is good. He does all the right things. He has memorized his memory verse. He has done all the right things. He eats the right food. He pays tithe. He goes to church on the right day. He does everything right. I thank you that I'm not like those other people. And so he has this sense that everything is okay. Another example of this might be Nicodemus when he came to Jesus in John chapter 3, came to Jesus at night. He was a Pharisee. He assumed that everything was good. He was a member of the General Conference Committee, the Sanhedrin. He was one of the leading rulers of the Jews. Of course he was all right. He was looked up to and admired and respected. And when he came to Jesus to engage in a discussion, what did Jesus say to him? you must be born again. What? You know, look who I am. I've got it made. You must be born again. He had to come to grips with the fact that he was not altogether spiritually. He needed to realize his need. Let's talk about one other person that was highly respected, and that was Judas. Judas actually had a very leading role among the 12. He was an officer. He was the chief financial officer of the operation. He did really good at his job, too. You know, he would sometimes pay himself for his work from the general fund, but of course, he deserved it. He was doing important work for the Lord. Judas would have been looked up to by the others. He probably was sharper than most. He had what he thought were good ideas. And in fact, even in betraying Jesus, he thought he was doing Jesus a favor and the cause of Christ a favor. It didn't dawn on him that Jesus actually needed to die, and that by betraying him, Jesus actually was going to end up dying. And when that, during the trial of Jesus, when that came to him and he realized what he had done, for the first time, and it was too late, he realized how terribly wrong he was. But he had gone beyond limits, and he went out and hung himself. But the whole problem was he had lived too long under self-deception. He thought that he knew what was best, but he was not submitting himself to Christ. He thought he knew better than Jesus did. What I'd like to bring out is that if you are in the position of false security, you cannot bypass the sense of lostness and go straight to a true faith experience. There are no shortcuts. You can't go around this. Just as the person who experiences a sense of lostness needs to exercise faith in Christ, so the person who has a false security needs to be awakened to their true condition. Sometimes people, I see this all the time in non-Adventist Christian publications, where they express the hope of the gospel and all the promises of faith, but they don't say anything about the need for a person's recognizing their true condition. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it is with all of them, but I've seen a lot of publications that way. I've heard preachers talk about that. It's simply moving from the world and sin to accepting Christ. There's no recognition of their true condition brought out as necessary. What I'm saying is, this experience of a sense of lostness is perhaps an essential step from false security to faith. Let me illustrate it this way. In Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He felt that everything was good. He was doing what was right. He was even persecuting the heretics. He was doing everything that he could zealously. He's on his way to Damascus to do more persecution of these heretics. trying to serve the Lord the best he knew how. And you know the story, how he has this experience. He's thrown off of his horse. And let's pick up the story here in Acts chapter 9. Verse 5. And he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling, notice what he's doing. He's trembling. He's not, I'm you know, confident. No, he's trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, at this point, Jesus could have said to him, you know, "Be assured, you have salvation." But he doesn't. He gives him something to do. He says, and the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Here he is, blind, discouraged. We often say that Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. Saul wasn't converted on the road to Damascus. He was brought under conviction on the road to Damascus. And for 3 days, he was feeling without hope. He was experiencing this sense of lostness, blind and hopeless for 3 days. And then God sends Ananias to him. Notice verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here. 11, and the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." So here he is. Saul is praying for light and for hope. And verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into his house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." That is where Saul was converted, when Ananias came to him. But notice, there was no shortcuts. Paul did not go from the proud Pharisee to one who had faith. He had to go through this experience of realizing his lostness and his desperate need of Christ. He later wrote in Romans 7, verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, You shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law." That's his condition over here in false security. "I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." He realized his true condition. "And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." So what is he saying here? He said, "I came into confrontation with the law and realized my true condition. The law pointed out my sin, and I realized how lost I was." He he wrote later, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows us our need of Christ. That's why it says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law has that role of showing us our need of Christ. And that's what these people who are in this false security need to come in confrontation with, something that's going to show them their true condition and their desperate need of Christ. And the law brings that about. That's this converting function of the law is important. That's why you have to be confronted with the law before you can appreciate the gospel. We can't just present the gospel. You have to present the law so that people realize their need for the gospel. Otherwise, they don't sense their need. And so it says in Revelation 14:12, it talks about the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The commandments of God shows us our need, and the faith of Jesus moves us into that salvation. Acts 20:21 talks about repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a recognition of our sinful condition and turning away from sin. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, remember, the young man comes to Jesus and inquires of him concerning eternal life. And Jesus could have said to him, just like he said to the woman caught in adultery, you know, I don't condemn you. But is that what Jesus said to him? No. Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:17, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now we, from our gospel orientation, we look at that and say, what? Keep the commandments as a means of obtaining eternal life? That's kind of where our minds go. But this young man was under false security. He needed to have his eyes opened. And so when Jesus said to him, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, Jesus was trying to let him realize that he wasn't keeping the commandments. Help him to see that everything wasn't good. He needed to realize his lostness. But that one step he was unwilling to take. He didn't want to give up the selfishness of his heart. He didn't want to surrender all. He was unwilling to experience repentance. So as we've looked at these two conditions of the heart, false security and a sense of lostness, which of these is the most prevalent condition today? Well, there certainly are a lot of people around us who recognize their sin and simply need faith and hope. There are millions of people who are so discouraged. They need someone to come to them and offer them an encouraging word to get them to trust in Jesus. They're here in this condition of desperation, and how does it say, they're wistfully looking to heaven. And they need our encouragement. But what does the Bible say would be the prevalent condition in the last days? Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 tells us what the condition would be in the last days. And in verse 17 it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Bible tells us that the condition of things in the last days, particularly in the church, because this was written to the seventh church, the prevalent condition of people's hearts in the last days, according to the words of Jesus, is not that they have a sense of lostness, but that they are in a false security, thinking that everything is all right. I have to tell myself every day, you are not all right apart from Christ. I cannot simply assume that my religious belief is pure faith if I'm not complying with the conditions. I may be living under presumption. And so we each have to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If this is the prevalent condition, false security, we have to be on our knees continually asking God to open our eyes to our true condition. And we need to be willing to humble our hearts, surrender all to Him, acknowledge our desperate need, and then move by faith to accept His grace to cover that sin.